Well, good morning. It is such an honor to be here and to be with all of you. This is so exciting. It really is to remember the very starts and the germ of an idea that now is taking fruit in your lives and in your ministries, and that is so cool. I love Billy Hornsby. Do you guys love Billy Hornsby? I love Billy. That was very weak. I mean, you guys were real weak when Dino needed a standing ovation, and then you give that to Billy. Let's give Billy a standing O. Do you know how to give a standing O? You go like this, standing O. Okay, all right, let's go! Oh! Oh! All right, good, good, good. All right, that was weird is what that was. Billy is a good friend, and he is a mentor to me in so many areas. I have grandkids now, and I have two of them, and then I'm having four more in the next 3 months, and I'm excited about that. And Billy is my model. I want to be like Billy, and Charlene is Debbie's model in how they treat their family and what a family that they have produced. I love Matt and Martha. Do you love Matt and Martha? I tell you, what a great word. What a great word last night. I sat there and I thought, man, we are eating. I was eating this up. I know that you were too. And then Martha, wow, multi-talented. You know, she's one of the ones leading worship. Did you see that? Leading worship, bringing it in high heels and doing the little hop thing. That I watched. That's amazing. I tried to do the hop thing. We have a First Wednesday service, and we don't hop much. And I tried to do the hop thing on a First Wednesday and pulled a hamstring. You guys ever had a worship injury, and you know what that's like? That hurts, okay? And then Dino, wow. I just asked Dino to leave a couple scraps on the table for me. How would you like to be me following Dino after a word like that? That was incredible. And I hope it just sinks in to your spirits and into your hearts like it's sinking into mine. And I just love these guys. And Chris Hodges, one of my favorite speakers, and all the preach-a-thon tomorrow is going to be incredible. It's just great. I do have a big announcement to make, and this is serious, and this just happened. I'm not making any of this up. This just happened. Happened last night on the way here. I was pulling into the parking lot, and I got an email notification that told me, absolutely, I'm not making this up, that a website called Ichabod, The Glory Has Departed, named us. What they did is they had a list of the 25 most copied false teachers in America, and Seacoast and myself was number 6 on the list. I'm serious. It was great. Listen to this. In the top 25, number 1 was Craig Rochelle, our friend, and then Mark Beeson, then Andy Stanley, Ed Young Jr., Irwin McManus, and then I was number 6. And so what I did was the top 25 most copied false teachers in America. So I went over to our team. Our team is here, and they were all sitting at a table. And I said, I read it to them. I said, guys, what are we going to do? And one of our team members, and I won't mention his name because he's my son, he said, I said, what are we going to do? And he said, Dad. He said, I feel like we're just one good sex series from pushing Ed Young out of the top 5 in that list. That's how we roll at Seacoast. If we're going to be on a list, we want to be on the top of that thing. You know, everybody's good for something, even if it's just to be a bad example. Are you guys aware of that? Well, I am... I'm here this week. I'm so excited about being able to speak. And I'm kind of here. This is kind of weird for me because I am here as a senior spokesman for the Ark. And I never thought in my life that I would be a senior spokesman for anything. I remember I turned 23 years old the second week of the first church that we ever pastored. And at 23 years old, you don't know anything. Okay, I mean, if you're 23, God bless you, but you don't know a lot. You think you do, you think you know everything, but you don't know squat, okay? And so I was 23, and I'm pastoring a church that already existed, And they're not one to come for me for counseling, for anything, because you just don't go to a 23-year-old about stuff. I remember some of the first stuff that they came and talked to me about, I didn't know what it was. And I would go, I tell you what, I'm going to make that a matter of prayer. And I would like for you to come back next week after I've had some time with the Lord. And then I'd call my uncle or my dad on the phone. I'd say, have you ever heard of this right here? And get some information. And so what I would do is I would do everything I could to look and act older than I was at 23. Well, I've been at it for 30 years now, the last 21 years at Seacoast, and I'm not trying to look or act older at all anymore. In fact, somebody said, if I'd known I was going to live this long, I would have taken better care of myself. And that's kind of how I feel as a senior spokesman. But I want to tell you something. I know where you live. I've been there. I've lived where you are, regardless of what you're experiencing right now. The transition to traditional church in a rural community. That was that first little church. Little community, rural community. We had 13 members. I remember when they voted me in. It was something else. It was like American Idol for preachers. And if you have never experienced that, you are missing a blessing. The week before, I knew that I had a call of God on my life. I didn't know about planting churches. That wasn't cool then. Really didn't happen much. And so you went and you preached in a place and they decided if they liked you. And the week before, I went to this little church in central Illinois. They had 9 people there that week. 9 people. I preached. They said, no, thank you. Okay? All right, that was my first experience. This is after having been fired 3 times as a youth pastor. Okay, so that was my resume. I was freshly fired. And I went to preach, and they said, no, they didn't even know that. I didn't put that on a resume. But that, it was just based on the preaching that week. No, thank you. And then we went to Freeport, Illinois, and they had 13 members, and 11 of them voted yes. 2 of them abstained. We called it a victory. And those 2 people left about a year later. Yeah, they didn't leave quietly. You know, I like when people just slip out. Just don't tell me what the problem is. I really don't need to hear that. And they made an appointment, you know, and said, we never really thought you were right for this church from the beginning. We didn't want to vote against you, but we abstained from the vote. And now we really feel like you're not the man and we're leaving the church. God bless you. And in a little rural community in northern Illinois, we were there for about 8.5 years, made a lot of mistakes, learned a lot, and that church grew to 300 or 400 people, and we left it with Keith Boyer, and Keith Boyer is now one of the guys in the ark. He's been there ever since. I was talking to him this week. He has gone multi-site in that. God has blessed the church. They've gone multi-site in little tiny communities around there where you've got, you know, anywhere from 500 to 2,000 people, and they've got multi-site there, and then he's multi-siting in Denver, Colorado, and flying back and forth, and this past weekend, they had almost 4,000 people, or Easter, 4,000 people, which is absolutely incredible. And can I tell you something about numbers? I know we got to be careful about numbers, but I also know, I've been where you live. Easter was a couple of weeks ago, and it was the biggest week you've ever had in your life, and you are dying to tell somebody about it. You're hoping that they'd stop and have a testimony service so you could pop up and say, we had 175 people, and I'm excited about that, or we had 350 or 500 or 1,000 or whatever. Can I tell you, I want to hear your stories. I do. Everybody I'm talking to, I'm saying, how was your Easter? How was your Easter? So if you're ashamed to tell anybody else, you tell me. We'll celebrate it together. I'm excited about what God is doing in your church. I mean that. I mean that. And then we launched a church plant in a city, Charleston, South Carolina. You guys have heard our story. We had absolutely no growth for 3 to 5 years. We started with 340 people the first week, shrunk to 150, never got over 200 for 3 years. You know, that's a blessing. That'll be an encouragement. I wanted to quit every week. We never got back to 340 people until the 5th year into the thing. We're the slowest growing mega church in America. We've lived through rapid growth at times. You love that, don't you? Those harvest times when God is blessing. If you stay long enough, you'll go through no growth times. You will hit plateaus. There will be times when there is a pruning going on. That is a natural part of the process. We've experienced all of the joys that you guys have experienced and all the disappointments, been there, done that, got several t-shirts. And now we're in our 21st year. We're now in our 22nd year, and our 21st was a good one. We had 24% growth last year. We survived the financial downturn. I looked at a report the other day, and we're up 2,000 people over last year right now. Record attendances at Easter. In the words of the great hymn writer, Joe Walsh, life's been good so far, okay? But we know what you're experiencing. And I want to bring to you a very simple message today. I really do. That's one of my goals in life. My wife knows that. My kids know that. One of my goals is to preach a message so simple that anybody gets it. And we come to Jesus and we worship him. And I want to do that today. And I want to preach it from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And actually, it's kind of like an Easter message since Easter was only a couple weeks ago. It's a message about the resurrection. And the context is that Paul is talking to some discouraged believers. They started strong. That church plant in Corinthians, it was exciting when it first got going. And church plants are exciting, aren't they? Yeah. I mean, you get an idea, and then you start to dream with a dream team and a small group of people, and you begin to plan, and you're pulling together, and you're planning that first service, and then the first service comes, and it's awesome, and it's incredible. And some of you are like me, this is serious. We forgot to plan for a second service. We really did. We got done with the first one. I thought, what are we going to do next week? And then it dawned on me a few weeks later that we've got to do this every week, set up and tear down in the movie theater. And then we're in a school. And in year three of the school, the air conditioning broke down in May. And it gets hot in Charleston. And I went in to talk to the administration. I said, the air conditioning is broken. And they said, we know that. And I said, are y'all going to fix it? Yes, we are. When's it going to be fixed? It'll be fixed by the beginning of the new school year. We've got to have church in there all summer. This is honest. That's when we became a casual church. Casual dressing. Not casual about Christianity. I wore a tie and a suit and all that kind of stuff on Sundays and Wednesdays. And it wasn't because casual was a cool idea. It was because it was hot. I went in and I told the people, I said, this is a no-tie zone this summer. We don't have to wear ties. And the guys loved it. And so I went back and said, we're going to wear ties. They said, we're not. So when the air conditioning got fixed, so we became casual. Now I'm trying to bring it up another level. I remember people coming to me and saying, when are we going to be a real church? With a building and stuff, you know? Leaders got discouraged. People got discouraged. 5 years without growing much, people started doubting. Was this a good idea? Paul's writing to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 15, and they're even doubting the foundation of their faith, the resurrection. So some people are just not even believing that it happened. And Paul calls them back to fundamentals, to the foundational truths about the resurrection. And then he concludes this whole section with this scripture, and I want to talk about it. In 1 Corinthians 15, in verse 58, he says, therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Stand firm. Don't give up. How do you do that? How do you do that? How do you stand firm? How do you let nothing move you? I want to talk just for a few minutes. I want to piggyback in on what Dino had to say about hanging in there for the long haul. I just got three ideas from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and here's the first one. If you want to stay healthy and stand strong over the long haul, base your preaching on the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Base your preaching on the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 1, he starts the chapter like this, and I'll read it. He says, "Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel that I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand." He said, I want you to remember, I preached the gospel to you, and it's on that gospel you took your stand. See? And I would suggest that every time you take your stand on something other than the gospel, it complicates things and it narrows the target of the people that you can minister to. See, when you plant a church, here's what I know. You need to know that God loves you and everybody else has a wonderful plan for your life. Have you experienced that? It's called an agenda. I was speaking recently for one of our church planters who's here today. I love doing that. So much fun to go see what's going on and all that kind of stuff. And so we're there at the front, you know, shaking hands with people as they come in and what have you. And this couple comes in with like this big box of stuff. And so I'm looking at it. And they said, you know, there's some tapes and literature and stuff from this certain ministry that really has been a blessing to us. It's really been good. And we were wondering maybe if you could use this and spread it around, give it to all the leaders and stuff, because it's a blessing to us. It'd be a blessing to them, too. We were wondering if maybe you wouldn't mind doing that. So he said, go put the box over there. And I put my arm around him. I said, do you know what was in that box? And he said, well, there's tapes and videos and stuff. I said, yeah, it's called an agenda. It's an agenda. What they want to do is they want to make sure that you understand they're excited about your church if your church is going to do what they kind of want it to do. It's an agenda, and those people get a good, real quick look at them because they won't be there very long. Unless, of course, you take their agenda and let them drive the bus, and if you let them drive the bus, can I guarantee you the bus is going to be in the ditch before very long. And then they're going to leave your church and go to another church where it's got an agenda similar to what they like. So when you take your stand, and you can drive the agenda, when you take your stand on anything other than the gospel, it will complicate things and it will shrink the target of who you can minister to. Let me just talk to you about a couple of things. So you can take your stand on a lot of things. You can take your stand on arguable theological issues. But if you do, you can make it a big deal. If you do, then you will shrink the target of the people that you can minister to. I can remember early on, here's how we did it. Seacoast. We started our church in the most obnoxious way that you could start a church. I thank God for you guys right now. Man, you've got things like Twitter and Facebook and social media, and you can do uninvasive things. And man, there's some church launches that have been really cool, really huge. Back when we were doing it, people ask me, they go, some of you guys have asked me, you'll go, Greg, if you had it to do over, what would you do differently, and how did you do it? Those are such bad questions, guys. Because the way we did it has absolutely nothing to do with how you do it. Times have changed in 21 years, if you've noticed. Okay, what was cool then, or what was big then, was this telephone thing where you called people right at dinner time and asked them questions. And so that's what we did. We called 16,000 homes right at dinner time. I recruited a team of people to help me do it. And for 6 weeks, four nights a week, we called people at dinner time and asked them questions. Do you go to church? And if they said no, we said, great. If they said yes, we said, wonderful, keep eating your meal. We're sorry we called. And if they either cussed us out or said no, we said, that's our target. And so let's talk to you guys. And occasionally, I'd be on the phone and I'd get church people that would call me and they would say, I need to ask you a couple questions about this new church. And they'd say, what question is that? Is this a spirit-filled church? And here's how I'd answer that. Are you looking for a spirit-filled church? Because can I tell you early on, you need everybody. Spirit-filled, non-spirit-filled, you want everybody. And if they said, we're looking for a spirit-filled church, I said, we are so spirit-filled. I got to tell you, we just flow. We just flow. It's what we do. And if they said, No, we're not looking for a spirit-filled church. They always had a story. You know, Aunt Margaret, they brought snakes out. We're down in South Carolina. I have snakes and stuff in some churches. I've never seen one. Well, we actually had snakes one Easter, but that's a whole nother story. Then I would say, man, I hate that kind of church. I agree with you. We're a balanced church. We're a... Here's a decision that we made early on. We're not going to be defined. We're not going to let anybody define us, because usually the definitions have a connotation behind it. I can remember one time when the list of megachurch, one of the first times we were on any kind of list came out, and it listed us under non-charismatic, which in my mother's reading of that, that's anti-God. And and we weren't non-charismatic. It's just that their quiz only allowed for two things, and I wouldn't answer the question. And so they just labeled us wherever they wanted to label us as. Because here's what we decided early on, that we were going to be a big tent, that we were going to reach as many people as we could, and we were not going to be defined and shrink the target down to a theological stand. I think theology is important. But there are two phrases that have helped us when people wanted to argue theology. And one I learned from Billy Hornsby. Anytime anybody wants to argue with me, here it is. You know what? You might be right. Can you say that together? You might be right. They're probably not, but it takes kind of the steam out. And here's another one. Here's one I use all the time. If you come to Seacoast, I use this all the time. I'll be talking. In fact, earlier this year, we did a theological series. We called it Questions That We Have About God, and we dealt with some really tough issues, and I was dealing with some. I think I was dealing with women in ministry, because that's a big one. There's one group that says it, no, and another group says absolutely yes. And I was kind of defining what I felt about it, and I started out by saying, here's what I know at Seacoast. I'm going to teach you some things today that I believe to be true, that godly men have argued about down through the years, and I'll try to give you both sides a little bit. And then I'm going to tell you what I think, because I've got it figured out. And here's the deal. At Seacoast, you don't have to agree with me on everything, because you have a right to be wrong. And people laugh about, isn't Pastor Greg funny? We can disagree with him. He thinks we're wrong. And I do think they're wrong on some things. But I don't make a big deal of it. And there are some guys starting churches that are pretty certain about things that wise people have argued about for centuries. Okay? And you can take your stand on some like arguable theological issues. That's where you take your stand. If you take your stand on anything other than the gospel, you will shrink the target of the group of people that you can minister to. Let me give you one more. You can take your stand on political issues. And if you do, you will shrink the target of the people that you can minister to. Let me tell you how I learned that one. This was 5 or 6 years in. We had a building by then, and there was this ad in the newspaper that really irritated me. It was a paid ad by a plastic surgery company, and the ad had this woman, and it was at about this big, and like half the page was this woman silhouetted, and she was naked, kind of a sideways pose from about right here up, and it just kind of dark, but not quite, and it started coming out in the newspaper, and I got irritated about it. I told Debbie about it. I said, I don't want my boys, I had, middle school boys at that time, and I don't want them seeing that and all this. And why are they doing it in the paper and all this kind of stuff? And there were a lot of people that were writing into the newspaper about, how irritated they were, and the newspaper needed to change it. The newspaper wouldn't do it. It became a political issue. And so a guy in our church came up to me one week after church, and he had a clipboard with a petition on it. And he said, I'm irritated about that ad. Would you mind if I just put this right? I'm just going to stand here at the door, and if people want to... are irritated about that, and they sign it, enough of us sign it, we'll get that taken care of. I thought, that's a good idea. And so, later that week, I'm trying to remember the sequence of the thing. Later that week, I was looking at that ad. I wasn't like staring at it. I was just. Are there ever times when you're preaching that you get in so deep if you try to dig out, it's just, this is one of those times right now. Okay, I was looking at the picture and praying. It gets worse. I recognize the person in the picture. Her face. Oh, this is getting bad. I didn't mean it to go there. Okay. And it was a lady in our church that had recently gotten saved. And she was bringing, like, she was one of these ones. You got people in your church that are sneezers. You know, they bring everybody in. She was bringing all of her unsaved friends with her. They had a whole row at church and all this kind of stuff. And shortly after I recognized that it was her, I got a phone call from her unsaved husband who was furious at me because it had gotten back to her that her church had led a petition drive about something that he felt was tasteful and I had no business being a part of. He didn't know Jesus. He had no concept. Well, I'll give you the long and short of it is I had a right as a pastor to confront her and to talk to her about, you know, whether or not that was probably the godly thing to do. But that's not what I did. I got in a political fray in our community with somebody I didn't know, and what I didn't know was, and the end of it was, they left the church, I couldn't minister to him anymore, all of her friends left, and they had this taste in their mouth that the church is about things other than the things that matter, because they weren't at a point yet that here's the deal, the Holy Spirit calls us to fish. And what we want to do is sometimes clean the fish before they're dead. Okay? And the Holy Spirit does a good job of that. And so that was what I thought at that point. I thought, I am called to preach the gospel, not to get involved in politics. Because I limited who I could minister to. A pastor recently who became my friend on Facebook, and you may be here, I don't know, I'm not trying to throw you under the bus, although you will get thrown under the bus in just a second on this whole deal, but that was not my intent. I don't know who you are. I just happened to see it a week ago. I went and I looked at, you know, somebody wants to be a friend, I went and looked at who they were, and he had an open letter posted on his wall to President Obama, and he's a pastor. He said, this is from Pastor so-and-so, and he's talking all about taxes and tea parties and da-da-da-da-da-da, which is a big issue right now. And I thought, you know, if you preach about taxes and tea parties, you're going to limit your target to mostly white Republicans. Okay? That's who you're going to limit it to. Okay? And if you want to do that, fine. I'm not sure that's just who you're called to reach. I read on another blog this summer about a pastor who was so excited about getting out and stumping for Obama, like in the Northeast or whatever, during the last election. And I thought, okay. If you want to do that, then you are limiting your target to who you can minister to just north of 50% of the people in America. I was just the other day, not the other day, a couple, 3 years ago, our congressman asked me to come to Washington and pray over the opening of Congress, which I thought was a real honor, nonpartisan kind of a deal. As a pastor in his area, he doesn't go to our church, he asked me to go. And so I went. And so I prayed over the opening of Congress, all 30 people that were there that early, you know, for the whole deal. And it was cool because I got a tour of the back parts of Washington. I got to hang with the congressman all day at little meetings that he went to and got to go underground, ate in the congressional dinner place or whatever it is there, and made senators that I saw on TV just stand and wait for us to eat our meal while I'm slowly doing it, just feeling powerful. And And I brought a friend of mine that I grew up with back in Denver, Colorado, who was a youth pastor in a church. He lived in Washington, and I asked him to come along with me, and we got on suits, and we're all this. I mean, we are so, he just could not believe we were there. And so I said at one point, I said, Terry, I said, answer me a question. Do you know who the most powerful person in this, I think we were in the Congress building or whatever it is. And he said, do you know who the most powerful person in this building is right now? And he said, well, it's probably the Speaker of the House. We'd just been in the Speaker of the House's office and talking Cubs and got a picture with him and all this kind of stuff. I said, I don't think so. He said, do you think the president's in here? And I said, well, it doesn't matter. Do you know who it is? And he said, no, who is it? I said, it's you and me. We are the most powerful people in this place because we answer to God Almighty. And we advise these people. We pray for these people. But don't ever forget, we don't work for these people. And when you get in their pocket in any way, then you give your power up. Okay? When you endorse, I know this might be just a little bit, you know, controversial, but I don't care. They have to ask me to speak next year. I created this organization. I love politicians. They're great people. I pray for them. We have a lot of you that know me, we've got some very powerful politicians in our church, one of whom may very well run for president next time. He's a friend of mine, and if he's not the governor anymore, there's another guy in our church that may very well become the governor. But they know this. They know that I will love them, I will counsel them, I will pray for them, I will talk to them on the phone, I will not endorse them, and they will not preach in my pulpit. Because if I do, if I take my stand on anything other than the gospel, it will narrow the target of who God has called me to preach and to lead. Here's the problem. Here's the problem with hitching your wagon to a party horse. Two things. It will limit who you can reach. And if the horse turns up lame, how you know they do every once in a while, then you may end up getting shot in the process. We don't need red churches in the ark. We don't need blue churches. We need gospel-preaching purple churches. Okay? And if your target is every sinner who needs the gospel, then you'll always have more people on your plate than you can say grace over. Paul said, take your stand, not on arguable theological issues or politics, but take your stand on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now let's go on. This is fun. He said, verse 3, for what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel, gang. Listen, what we do is not rocket science. God created a great place. It's called Earth. It was the Garden of Eden. Sin screwed it up. We are all sinners. Hell is a very hot place. You don't want to go there. Jesus died for our sins. He was buried, proving he was dead. He rose again, proving that he was God and that there is a second chance. And if we put our faith in him, we have eternal life. That is the gospel. Amen. And it is the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation. Sometimes at Seacoast, I'm going to be honest, over the years, we've gotten too cute for our own good in trying to make the gospel relevant and creative. How many of you have ever done a cover tune just for the sake of the cover tune that had nothing to do with what was going on in church? Just so that we could be cool. I don't know if you've ever done this, but how many of you have ever tried to get up and preach after a really cool video that was so cool and hip, but it had nothing to do with the flow of the Holy Spirit that day? We've done that. It's the gospel that changes lives. And the older I get, more and more I see the power in just creating an environment for people to connect with God. These days it's like, man, the worship team gets up and they create this, and if I'll give some scripture, and if I don't screw it up before we get to the response time at the end when people connect with God, it's going to be a good Sunday. Because they're gonna encounter a holy God. That's what changes lives. Don't get sidetracked on being edgy and cool. Can I have one more? I'm probably not going to get to the whole thing, but I just, one more soapbox real quick. Don't get sidetracked on being edgy and cool. I love Twitter. I love Twitter on Sundays because I've got all kind of pastors that, you know, they say, God's doing this. God's, it's like a candy store for me. I love it. I feel like I'm in Baton Rouge. I feel like I'm in, you know, Texas. I'm wherever, and I'm with you guys, and I'm praying for you guys, and I love when you guys report what's going on in your church. I absolutely love it. But from reading some Twitters and blogs recently, edgy and cool in ministry seems to be more about fifth grade boys' bravado and potty mouth humor. Do you remember at the fifth grade? Do you remember the guys that all they could talk about was body noises and body odors, and they were just learning nasty words? And there were, you know, a certain group that laughed, and little girls that kind of thought it was funny. Most people were just hoping, I hope they hurry up and grow up. And if I hear one more Twitter about kicking the devil in various body parts, see, I'm not sure Jesus would do much. Here's what I know, is that you're no match for the devil, guys. You are not. Jesus is, but you aren't. You're just you, see? The archangel Michael was it Gabriel? I don't remember, whatever. Don't build a doctrine on it, but it's in Jude. It was one of those guys. In Jude, he wouldn't even trash the devil. In Jude 10, go read that. Because he respected authority. And what he knew was that Jesus was a higher authority, so he just came humbly in Jesus' name. And that's what God's called us to do, is to come humbly in Jesus' name. Jesus went into the desert with the devil, and I don't see much trash talking going on. He knew who he was, and he didn't have to prove anything. Guys, let's don't be fifth grade boys. Let's be men of God. That was good. Be sure you take your stand on the right thing. Base your preaching on the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'll go real quickly through the next two, okay? Base your confidence on the fact that God has chosen you. Base your confidence on the fact that God has chosen you. Have you ever been really excited about being chosen for something? Talking about middle school, I remember my dad was a preacher. We moved around a lot. Seventh grade, we moved to a new school. I was a nerd before it was cool to be a nerd. I had short hair, and it was just weird. And so in this new school, they were trying to make sure that everybody kind of got to know each other. It's middle school, different elementary schools coming in. I didn't go to any of them. I'm a new kid all by myself. And so they had a mixer that they called a Sadie Hawkins Day dance. Anybody ever remember what a Sadie Hawkins Day dance was? Yeah, that's where the girls asked the guys. So I'm figuring I'm sitting this one out. I don't know how to dance, and there's not a girl in her right mind that's going to ask a nerd like me out. And then this girl, probably the hottest seventh grade girl, if there is such a thing as a hot seventh grade girl. Asked me. She didn't actually ask me. She had a friend ask me. That's how they did it. We did it back then. We didn't have like texting and all that kind of stuff. That was texting back then. Will you go ask him what he thinks about this, that, and, you know. So that's kind of how you did it. She asked me to go to the dance, and she's incredible, and I had a problem. My dad's a preacher, and we didn't dance. In our church, we did not believe in premarital sex because it led to dancing. That's what we thought. He got that right there. He got that. He'd die and laugh. Honey, did you get that? That was good. Okay, all right, let's hurry. I was excited because I was chosen. Gang, you've been chosen by Almighty God. You've been adopted into His family, and if that wasn't enough, He has chose you to lead His church. I'm starting to preach. This is good. Look at the next verse. You know, it's real easy at times to believe that God made a mistake when he chose you. Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 5 says, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. He's talking about the gospel. He said, here's the gospel, that he lived, he died, he was buried, he rose again. And he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. And after that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers. And at the same time, most of them were still living, though some have fallen asleep. And then he appeared to James and then to all the apostles. And last of all, he appeared to me also as to the one abnormally born. Here's what Paul's saying. Jesus appeared to all the really important guys. Peter and the 12 and James and the apostles and all these guys had spoken at Catalyst. And I haven't. And then he says, and then there was me. And the next verse he says, for I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. Paul's saying, sometimes I wonder why I'm even on the list. You sometimes wonder why you're even on the list. You know things about yourself. And you wonder, why am I on the list? Do you ever wonder, wish that you could be more like somebody else? I'd like to be more like Matt Fry. He is so hip. I've been tempted to buy those pointy shoes that he wears. It's kind of like Dorothy in The Wizard of Oz. I'd like to be like Dino Rizzo. Dino is so funny. You know, Dino only needs one name. There's lots of Matts. You know, you could say Matt Fry or Matt, you know, Chandler. There's a lot of Matts. Greg's, there's a few of those. Dino. It's like Shaq, Kobe, Dino. He only needs one name. Rick Bezette is relational. He's funny. He's the life of the party. Stovall Weems is passionate. He prays and he fasts for fun. Joe Champion is tall and good looking. I've tried to be tall and I can't do that. Chris Hodges. Who wouldn't want to be like Chris? We call him TP, the total package. He's got it all going on. Paul says, I didn't belong on the list. But verse 10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. Remember when I was first being called in ministry, and I just didn't feel like I fit. I wasn't like my dad. I wasn't like my uncles. And I loved them, but I didn't fit. And this wise college professor told me one day, he said, you know, don't you think that God probably has a group of people who you are uniquely qualified to reach? They're going to relate to your humor, your strange way of looking at life. He said, it's probably not going to be a big group. Don't get your hopes up. But there's probably a group. See, God didn't make a mistake when he called you. Yeah. Acts 17 says, "For from one man he made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live." That's you. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out to him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. You were born at this time, at this season, in your city, because there are people there that God loves. And he didn't make a mistake. It's easy to get discouraged these days when you compare yourself to all of the guys around. God called you. Let me give you one last thing. Base your hope on the fact that you are part of a winning team. See, Paul is writing to a group of leaders who've lost focus on what's important, and they become discouraged, and he brings them back to the truth of the resurrection, the fundamental fact of the human Christian faith. 1 Corinthians 15, 20 says, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. Gang, that changes everything. Because he is risen, he has the victory over death, hell, and the grave. And there is coming a day when we will all experience that. There will be a resurrection from the dead. And then he says in verse 24, then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom of God to the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power, for he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. Church, listen to me. Be assured, that's going to happen. We win. And he uses the church to do it. I was going through an old box the other day, and I found an old wallet that I used to carry in high school, and it had a picture of Debbie on the front, her junior picture in front of the wallet. I remember I used to carry that, and I'd look at that, and it would encourage me. I'd remember why I was alive. But you know what? Jesus. The church is Jesus' girlfriend. He's got a picture of the church in his wallet. He's in love with the church, and you need to be in love with the church. And what it is and what it can be. The church is the hope of the world. Every enemy will be put under his feet. He uses the church to do it. God loves your city. Why are you called to your city? Because God loves your city. And he chose you. And he put you there. See, poverty is an enemy. Prejudice is an enemy. Broken homes are an enemy. Broken lives are an enemy. Bitterness is an enemy. Envy is an enemy. Hatred is an enemy. But they are all being defeated through the church by the proclamation of the gospel, by ordinary people like you and me, chosen by Almighty God to lead his team. And he says in 1 Corinthians 15:57, but thanks be to God, because he gives us the victory through our Jesus Christ. We win. We win. When you lose the big picture, discouragement can set in. Elijah syndrome. Elijah's out there under a tree. God, there's nobody but me. And God says, no. You don't know what I'm doing in the world. There's 5,000 people that haven't bowed their knee. In the middle of the battle, sometimes it's hard to see what God is doing. Sometimes you don't know what part you're playing. I remember the day that our city turned down our building request to build a new building. And it sure felt like a loss to me. But what looked like a loss to me was a huge win for the body of Christ. I'm not going to take credit for creating multi-site, but we were one of the early pioneers. And as I listened to the numbers coming in from Easter, I'm going, these numbers are not possible without multi-site. And I remember that day when I thought it was a loss, and God said, no, this is a huge win for the body of Christ. That's why it's hard to know what's good or bad unless you know the big picture. And the truth is, only God does. Disappointing surprises to you are not a disappointing surprise to God. God never gets up and says, gee, I didn't see that one coming. And he has a plan working behind the scenes. We win. Base your preaching on the simplicity of the gospel. Base your confidence on the fact that God has chosen you. Base your hope on the fact that you are a part of a winning team. Let God be God. You work as hard as you know how to work. Don't quit, and then this scripture will be true of you. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. That's God's word to you.